All right, it says there in verse 16, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now, over there in Philippians 2, it says this, in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of Christ." The death of the cross, excuse me. Now, the mind of Christ here, over there he said, we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. And over here he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The apostle here gives us a very tall order. Something to fulfill, to obey. But also he gives us a glorious goal to strive for. Oh, what a, let this mind be in you. You. And you means you and me. You. Singular. You. When everybody reads that, it says, it say you. Put your name in there and it means you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind here means disposition. Disposition. So, you know, he's got a foul disposition. He's got a sweet disposition. He's got a gentle disposition. Well, this mind here means having a disposition. Have the disposition of Christ. Have the mind of Christ. Minding this one thing, to have the mind of Christ, this disposition of Christ, to have the same disposition as our Lord Jesus did. Now, a lost man, the natural man, he can't have the mind of Christ. He can't do it. I could turn you over to Romans 5 and show you that, but it says there, they that are after the flesh mind the things, have the disposition of the flesh. They mind it. They have that one thing that they mind. They follow it. It controls them. And it says, and they being carnal, to be carnally minded is death. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, a man, he's got a carnal disposition. He can't have the mind of Christ. And if a man's going to ever have the mind of Christ and come to know Christ, he must be given a new mind. Having our understanding enlightened. Be renewed. And Paul said in Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, created in Christ Jesus unto righteousness and true holiness. Now, beloved, God gives a man a new mind. And before he gives him that mind, he ain't got no mind at all. And his understanding must be enlightened. He must be made a new creature. A new creature. Not a half a creature, a new creature. He's got to have a new mind, a new will, new attitude, new heart. And God said he gives that to us. But still, right here before us stands this great statement. There in verse 5 of Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, to my heart, that's a tall order. Tall order. A tremendous task. Yet I believe I speak for so many of you here that one of my greatest desires is to be like my Master. To be like my Master. Have the disposition of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me say this at the outset. First, let me tell you a sense in which we could never, ever have the mind of Christ. As well as a sense in which we'll never have the mind of Christ. And it tells us here what it is. He says in verse 4, or verse 6, who being in the form of God. Now, we can never have the mind of Christ as God. They never have that mind. I mean, to have the mind of God. Who being in the form of God. As God, our Lord Jesus Christ comprehended all things. And then all things, not only did He comprehend them, but all things are comprehended in Him. And I mean, beloved, His was an omniscient mind. I mean, His mind. I know there's people say they're mind readers and tell you what, but I tell you what, if you keep your mouth shut, they can't read your mind. But I can read your mind if you talk very much. Ain't that right? But His was an omniscient mind. He knew all things. You know, all things are naked and open with Him with whom we have to do. And when the Lord Jesus, you know, they brought in a man that would been sick of the palsy, and they couldn't get to him, so they let him down in the roof and through the tile of the roof. And the Lord Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, son. Thy sins are forgiven you." Bunch of fellas stood around, scratched their heads, said, "Oh, who is this man? He's blaspheming. What a blasphemer. Ain't nobody can forgive sins but God." And the Lord Jesus, as this scripture says, they're perceiving the thoughts of their mind. He said, "Why thank ye?" Not what you're saying, what thank you in your heart. Which is easier to say? "Thy sins be forgiven you," or say, "Arise and take up your bed and walk." "But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin." Get up and go to your house. And you see, he read their minds. He read their hearts. And Don preached at our place a couple of weeks ago about Nathanael. Philip went and got Nathanael, said, "Nathanael, we found him whom Moses and the law and the prophets spoke of, Jesus of Nazareth." Old Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" So he arose and he started coming toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus said, "An Israelite indeed, and whom is no guile." And he said, "Where do you know me from?" He said, "Oh, before Philip come to you, I saw you sitting under that tree. I saw you sitting under that tree. So everything you's doing." And he said, "If you think that's something, you wait till I show you some greater things than this." We can't have that mind. We can't have that mind. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he knew everything. He told Judas, "You're going to betray me." He told Simon Peter, "You're going to deny me 3 times. I mean, beloved, right now, right this moment in time, our Lord Jesus Christ knows our thoughts afar off. He knows our going in and our coming out, our upsetting and our downsetting. If we go make our bed in hell, he's there. If we ascend to the wings of the morning, he's there. If we descend into the deep, day and night's alike to him. I mean, beloved, he knows what you think, and I bless him for that. And we ain't got that mind. Can't never have that mind. Can't never have it. And I'll tell you something else in which we cannot have the mind of Christ, and that's his perfect humanity. Look what it says down here in verse 8. "And being found in fashion as a man," as a man. Now, when he became a man, he wasn't a man like you and me, and only since he was that he assumed flesh. But his flesh, his nature, his human nature is a sinless nature. Sinless humanity. Perfect humanity. And beloved, we'll never have a mind like that. Oh, no, 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 no. We come out of our mother's womb speaking lies. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture said, he who knew no sin. And you know, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And our Lord Jesus asked all them Pharisees who knew everything that was wrong with everybody, said, "Which of you convinces me of sin?" So our Lord Jesus Christ, as a man, was a sinless man. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Now, in fact, God himself testified to his sinlessness and said, "This is my beloved Son. Always does he please me." Man testified to his sinlessness. Pilate said 4 times, "I find no fault, I find no fault, I find no fault, I find no fault in this man. Nothing wrong with this man." And Satan found no sin in him, could find no part in him. He said, "The time for me to go, the prince of this world coming, and he finds no part in me, has no part in me." And oh, beloved, the devil's got in his presence, and they called him the Holy One. He is the one that Isaiah saw on his throne high and lifted up, to whom the cherubims cried, "Holy, holy, holy." And the scriptures witnessed to his holiness. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens themselves. And that's something you and I'll never have. Look over here in Romans chapter 7. This is us. And that's what I say about having the mind of Christ. We can't have the mind of Christ because he's God in that sense. And when we get to glory, we're still going to be finite. He's going to be infinite. We're still going to be the creature. He's still going to be the creator. Ain't that right? He's going to be the one that sustains us there just like he sustains us here. I mean, we'll stand there in his merit just like we stand in his merit now. We'll stand there in his righteousness just like we stand in his righteousness now. Only difference is we won't have this flesh to contend with. But oh, look what it says here in Romans 7:18. Talking about us. He had perfect humanity, sinless humanity, sinless mind. Paul said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, my old fallen nature, dwells no good thing. For the will is present with me." Oh, I've got the will to be sinless. I got the will to honor God with all my heart, mind, body, soul, and spirit. I've got the will to seek God. I've got the will to obey Him perfectly. I got the will to desire Him. I got the will to submit to Him perfectly. I got the will to do exactly everything He tells me to do. But watch this. But how to perform? That becomes a different story altogether. How to perform. How to perform. But oh, listen, for the good that I would, guess what? I don't. Oh, I would do that. I would do that good thing. I'd love to do that good thing. I'd love to do that good thing for my brethren. I'd love to do that good thing for Christ. I'd love to honor and magnify His name everywhere, every time, every instance, every circumstance. Let my mind be filled with Him constantly. Oh, but I don't. But the evil that I wouldn't do, doubting, have unbelief, have fear, question His providence, raise my voice at somebody when in anger. Oh, but listen. Now, if I do that I wouldn't, listen to me. It's no more I that do it. Well, who is it then? S-I-N. S-I-N. Born with it. Born with it. Sin that dwelt in me. Where's it dwell at? It dwells in our nature. Oh, listen, we come to Christ without moving a muscle, and we sin without moving a muscle. We sin without doing anything with our hands. And we can call on God without even moving our lips. We can sin without moving our lips. Huh? Ain't that right? And that's what He's talking about here. He's not talking about going out here with a high hand sinning against God. No. He said, "I find in the law a principle that when I would do good, my evil gets right up beside me. For I delight in the law. I delight in the Word of God. All of it, from Genesis to Revelation, of God after the inward man. But I see another law. Another principle in my members, in my eyes, my ears, my mind, my heart, my soul, my feet, my flesh, my memory, my words, my emotions, my actions, my affections, everything. I see this war in my members against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And oh, listen to the next one. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Oh, listen. Oh, bless His name. So you see, there's something that none of us never have. We ain't going to have this sinless mind, sinless perfection in this world. Our Lord never had a vain thought. He never had a moment of pride. Never wasted a word. Never had an idle hand or an idle moment. He was a man. He was a perfect man. He was God-man. And we'll never have a mind of Christ like that. But then how then can we have the mind of Christ that He talks about? How then can we have this mind of Christ? Well, back over here in Philippians, let me see if I can show you a few things. A mind of Christ that we can have, and God give it to us, and God work it in us. First of all, we can have the disposition of Christ, the mind of Christ, as far as humility goes. Humility goes. Look what it says there in verse 7. "But made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant." Huh? Oh my. We can have that mind, can't we? The mind of Christ to be a servant. The mind of Christ of humility. The mind of Christ to make ourselves nothing. To make ourselves nobody. To make ourselves zero. Zero, zero, zero. We can do that, can't we? By God's grace, we can do that. We can be nobody and let everybody else be somebody. You know, and it says here that He emptied Himself. Emptied Himself. Who being in the form of God. And oh, listen, beloved, He emptied Himself. Being fashioned a man, He humbled Himself. That means He emptied Himself. Now, we can empty ourselves of vainglory. He said there in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness let each esteem others better than himself. In lowliness of mind, surely we can have that mind of Christ. When you find folks that ain't got that, I get suspicious. I really do. When somebody's all the time bragging on themselves, putting themselves above other people, I get very suspicious. Our Lord Jesus Christ made him. He didn't go out making himself of a reputation. Everybody else made a reputation. He brought glory to him that knew him. But we emptied himself, and we can empty ourselves of vainglory. And you know what vainglory is? Anything that you do, anything that a person does to bring glory to themselves and not glory to Christ. Anything. I don't care what it is. It's vain. Anytime you seek glory for yourself, it's vain. Vain. What's vain? Useless? Emptiness? Nothingness? That's why they call mirrors vanity mirrors, vain mirrors. That's the truth, ain't it? But oh, listen, self-seeking, we can empty ourselves of self-seeking, pride, exalt others, abase ourselves, empty ourselves. You know, our Lord Jesus, when He washed His disciples' feet, He said, I've left you an example that as I have done unto you, so also you should do others. Do others. And not only that, but beloved, we can have an obedient mind. You know, John the Baptist, let me go back to that a minute. John the Baptist was a man who had no vainglory. His whole purpose and existence was to say, they said, are you the Christ? No. Are you that prophet? No. Well, who are you? I'm just a voice out here in the wilderness. But there's coming one after me. And then when he come, he said, behold him. And then everything he said about him, he's got to increase, I got to decrease. Never once did John the Baptist, when the way they flocked to him and all that, he said, are you that prophet? Oh yeah, I'm a prophet all right, I'm a great prophet. But no, he never said, I'm nothing, I'm nobody. He said, there's one coming after me, mightier than I. He's preferred before me because he is before me. And beloved, that's the way. That's the mind of Christ we need. And the mind of Christ we can have. And then an obedient mind. Obedient mind. It looks down here in verse 8, second part of that verse. And he became obedient. He became obedient. Now, how did he become obedient? Well, though he was son, yet learned he obedience. And obedience here in our Lord Jesus Christ to have this kind of mind being subject to the will of another. That's what obedience means here. He became obedient, subject to the will of another, owning the authority of another. That's our Lord Jesus took the form of a servant. He subjected Himself to the will of His Father. When He got in the garden, He said, Father, not my will, but Thy will be done. And oh, beloved, listen, we can subject... Well, He took the place of a servant. And that's what we need. We need a mind that just subjects ourselves, submits our... And well, I believe God's people got that mind. I believe they've got the mind of Christ. Under somebody else's authority, subject to other, to Christ, subject to His power, subject to pastors, subject to people in the position of power and authority. And He took the place of a servant. And you know, He said, he that's going to be greatest among you, let him be the servant. Now, I tell you, not many people want to walk up to you and say, now, what can I get for you? That's what they do in a restaurant. What can I get for you? And they carry a little pad around. What can I do for you, Milton? Don, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? Ted, wasn't it Ted? What can I do for you? That's what he's talking about. I'll subject my will to your will. I'll take my place as a servant to you. That's what he's talking about. That's what Christ did. Amen. He became the servant. He obeyed. He was God, Jehovah's righteous servant. And beloved, he came here and became obedient even if, to the death. And beloved, that's what God give us this wondrous mind to be subject to others. Submit ourselves to others. And that's what He did. What can I do for you? What was that you wanted? Oh, that's what we need. And that's what we got. And then, listen. We can have the mind. How do we have the mind of Christ's disposition? Humility. Obedient. And a mind of love. Mind of love. Look back up here in verse 1 of Philippians 2. The disposition of love. He said, if therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and it bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one of mind. Huh? And let me show you, you know, here we can have this wonderful disposition of love. Now you keep Philippians and look with me in John chapter 13, just a moment. John chapter 13. You know, I do know this without a shadow of a doubt. There's no doubt in my mind. Now, that God's people, they have a love for one another that's beyond this world. Where our pastor, I love those people more than I cannot begin to tell you how much I love them and how much they love me. We truly, truly love one another. And we do for one another, care for one another, watch out for one another, pray for one another, bear one another's burdens, wait on one another. And when somebody gets in trouble, somebody gets in real trouble, that's when you know how much you love them. When something happens where you're afraid you're going to lose them, something happens when you're afraid they ain't going to make it, you sure enough get troubled then. Your love reaches out so much. And that's what our Savior did. No greater love hath a man than this, that he lay down his life for his... What? His friends. And look what he said here in John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. That you love one another. How are we supposed to love one another? As I've loved you. That ye also love one another. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love, one to. And that word to means it's active. It has to be manifest. It's toward. And you know, when he says here, I give you a new commandment. Why did he call it a new commandment? Well, because everybody, and it by nature, and the Jews, they said, you know, love them that love you and hate them that hate you. That's what they taught. That's pretty much the way most people feel here. You know, I'll get you before you get me. If you do me wrong, I'm going to do you wrong. But that's not what our Savior taught. He says, you love one another. I'll tell you, how do you think folks would have felt towards Simon Peter after he denied the Lord three times if Christ hadn't have took him back? Raced him back and embraced him and said, we can't trust that fellow no farther than we'd spit. But love covers a multitude of sin. And what he meant with a new commandment is that you know it's newly explained. Newly explained. I'm going to explain love. Love your enemies. Oh, my. That's a different story altogether, ain't it? Huh? Pray for them which despitefully use you. Bless them that curse you. Huh? Oh, that's a different story altogether then. It's easy to love people that love you. It's easy to love people when they're bragging on you. Easy to love people when they're saying nice things about you, but oh, to love somebody that's speaking evil of you, love somebody that's mad at you, love somebody that said something ill to you, love somebody that hurt your feelings, and just let it pass on by like it never happened. Like old Scott Richardson said one time, I said, I'm sorry. I said, sorry for what? Just forget it. Just forget it. You know, that's what you do. You just forget it. Fella does something one time, and he said, oh, please forgive me. And I said, well, don't worry about that. I said, I lay it to your head. I certainly don't lay it to your heart. That's the way we do. We do things with our head that our heart wouldn't do at all. Because this mouth kicks in gear. Emotions get involved. But love goes back and says, I'm sorry. And love says, that wasn't nothing. Ain't that right? And listen, it's newly explained, purged from the false teaching to the scribes and Pharisees, newly exemplified by Christ's love for us. And how can it be, that thou, my God, should die for me? To me, he him to death pursued? Could Christ love me? Give himself for me? Love me like I am? God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet, what were we? Sinners. He justifies who? The ungodly. Who was it he found out in the field and he loved? An infant cast out, polluted in his blood, and he covered it with time of love.
Oh, he exemplified this new commandment. He loved them. Simon Peter denied him, but he loved him. Oh my, if he had to love me based on my love for him, I would not, he wouldn't love me no longer than that. But oh, bless his holy name. He loved me before I was. He loved me after I was, and he'll love me till I won't be anymore, till I'm with him. There's nothing I can say, do, that'll cause him to ever stop loving me, because nothing I said or do caused him to stop loving me. And that's what it means. It's newly exemplified by him. And it's newly enforced, called it a new commandment. Newly enforced by the argument. And John says this, how can we love God and not love our brethren? If any man says he loves God and loves not his brethren, he's a liar and the truth ain't in him. How can we be new creatures in Christ and not have the mind of Christ and be like Christ in this business of love? Huh? And oh, let me give you this one. Look in Matthew 11 with me just a moment. Oh, the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ. How can we have the mind? Humility. And all love, obedient mind, humility. And look over here in Matthew 11, verse 28. I'll get there myself in a minute. He says this, our Lord Jesus says this. Verse 28. We can have the mind of meekness, you know. He says here, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Now, beloved, I don't know about you. Sometimes I labor and I get very heavy laden. But our Lord said, come to me, you that are laboring, and those of you that's laboring under sin, laboring under false pretenses, laboring under hypocrisy, laboring under false professions, laboring under the Arminian doctrine, laboring under false professions, and all you that are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Now watch this. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, you know, to take a yoke upon you, you've got to get up beside them. You ever seen anybody in a yoke? Down in Mexico, they made yokes, didn't they? They make yokes for them oxen. They got yokes for mules, and they put them together. Horses, they put them together. And that's what our Lord says, take my yoke. Yoke, it goes around your neck. It's something to keep you pulling together. And of course, we don't do any pulling. He does it all, because watch what he said. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's the only reason it's on us, to learn, to teach us. Huh? We're not going to do any work in the yoke. That, you know, I put a yoke on a calf one time. He kept getting out. I couldn't keep him in. I went and found me a big old limb, and there's a big Y in it, and I cut that thing down, and I got him up, and I put it around his neck, and I wired that thing up good, and he never got out again. He's learning something. And that's what Christ is. Now watch, we learn of him. Learn of his grace. Learn of his love. Learn of his power. Learn of his majesty. Learn of his love. Learn of his Godhead. Learn of his justification. Learn of his grace. Learn of his mercy. Learn of his eternality. Learn of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, for I'm meek, and this is what you're going to learn. I'm meek and lowly in heart. And then what he says, when I'm meek and lowly in heart, oh, to have the mind of Christ meek and lowly in heart. Oh. He said, I beseech you. Paul used this to talk to the Corinthians. I beseech you by the gentleness and meekness of Christ. And boy, beloved, this is something we must learn. And what does meekness mean? It's that temper of spirit in which we accept whatever he does as good and right and just and true without dispute or argument. Huh? Lord, it's you. It's you. That's what meekness is. Just take that yoke and learn of him and submit. And that's something we must learn. And can only learn as we look to our Master. And as we learn, and as we learn more about our Master and his nature and his mind and his will and his work and his person, the more rest you find. I have more rest now than I had when I first started. A heap sight more rest. Don't you? A lot more rest. Why? Because I know more about Him. I know about what He accomplished. Know more about myself. And I ain't fixing to find no rest in me. Can you? And then we can have a mind back over here in Philippians. We can have the mind of Christ, of sympathy and compassion. Sympathy and compassion. It says here in Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Sympathy and compassion. Our Lord didn't look on Himself and the things of Himself. He looked on the needs and the things of others. When Mary stood weeping over Lazarus, the Lord Jesus Christ wept with her. And when He came upon Jerusalem and He stood over Jerusalem and He stood there and He wept. It says two places He wept in the Scripture. He wept over Jerusalem. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you? How oft would I have gathered you? And all wept over their sad state of unbelief. And all He was moved with compassion. And seeing no multitude of sheep without a shepherd. And to have sympathy and to have compassion on people. Have sympathy and compassion when they're in trouble. Have sympathy and compassion when they're hurting. Have sympathy and compassion when they're in need, when you see them in need. And I mean not just say that I'm sorry that you're in this situation. Not just say I hate for you to be in this condition. But I mean, you know, God give us hearts that we can be touched with other people's troubles. You know, really touched with them. Really touched with them. Our Lord was touched with our infirmities. And touched with them now. Touched with them now. And then we can have the mind of Christ, the mind of devotion. You know, our Lord Jesus told His disciples when they came talking, found Him talking with the woman at the well. He said this. They said, "What? What's He doing talking with this woman?" They brought Him something to eat. And He said, "I have meat to eat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and finish the work which He gave me to do." He was missing from his mother and father for 3 days, and they finally found him, sitting disputing with the doctors and the lawyers and the Pharisees. They astonished at his wisdom. He's 12 years old. And his mother said, "Son, why are you troubling us?" And he said, "Don't you know I must be about my father's business? 12 years old. I must be about my father's business." And all the mind of devotion to God's will. To God's will. What's God's will? To glorify Him. To honor Him. To call on Him. To trust Him. To honor His Son. To bow to His Son. Talk of His Son. Magnify His Son. Oh, to have that mind of devotion to the will of God. To have that mind of devotion to God's work in this world. God's gospel, God's word, God's church, to be devoted to the church, God's people, wherever they are, find yourself with your heart and soul involved in that church. Now, I'm going to tell you something right here. I don't want to make you mad. It wouldn't make anybody mad. And you're the ones here and other people ain't. But I do know this. If you are a believer in Christ, if you're a believer in Christ and you know Christ, you're going to, the way you confess Christ in one of them and have His devotion, have the mind of Christ, you join yourself to a local assembly someplace. Now, that's what you do. You don't play around at that. You will find sheep and sheep get together. You find a sheep out by itself, a wolf got him. If he ain't got him, he's going to get him. Now, ain't that right? Oh, listen, everybody wants to love Jesus and everybody wants to go to heaven. Everybody wants to go hear preaching. Everybody likes to go to conferences. But beloved, it's the local church. It's the local church that God set up for people to gather to worship in. And when I first started out where I'm at right now, there was lots of times that I preached to 4 people. Lots of times I'd go on Wednesday night and it didn't look like nobody's coming. I'd start for the door and somebody'd walk in. And I say, well, I guess I got to say something. And I'd come up with something to say. But what I'm telling you is that there was people that was there. And that's what you do. You find you a local assembly and you pitch camp right there. Everybody wants a preacher to come to them. Maybe it'd be five of them. Let's get a preacher to come over here and preach to us. No, it's easier for five to go where one preacher is than for one preacher to go where five people are. Because if you get the preacher to come and there's five of you, he's going to have to work. And if he has to work 5, 6, 7 days a week, he ain't going to get to preach much anyway. Ain't that right? Are you with me? Oh, listen, I wouldn't give you 2 cents for somebody that will not unite themselves to a local assembly. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for them. And then, beloved, we're devoted to God's people wherever they are, whether they're in Rescue, California, whether they're in Danville, Kentucky, Ball, Louisiana, the Dalles in Oregon, whether they're in Southern California, it don't make no difference. You're devoted to God's people wherever they are. You love them, you care for them, and you got your heart, mind, and soul involved with God's people. And that's what we say, not my will, but thine be done. Huh? And then, oh, beloved, let me tell you, in what sense we have the mind of Christ right now. Right now. Now look back with me over here in 1 Corinthians 2, and I'll wind it up. 1 Corinthians 2. Oh, to have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of humility. Let this mind it be in you which was in Christ. Humility. Mind, obedient mind. Mind with love and a meekness. Sympathy, compassion, devotion. And then look what it says here in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 2. Last part of that verse. But we have the mind of Christ. Now, in what sense do we now have the mind of Christ? Well, we've been taught the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. That's why we know. Look what he said here in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 2. For God hath revealed unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So the Spirit of God takes the things of God and teaches us these things and reveals the truth to us. And we have the mind of Christ concerning the gospel. We have the mind of Christ concerning the gospel. What was our Lord's mind concerning the gospel? I'm the one way. I ain't but one Savior in this world. I ain't but one gospel in this world. I ain't but one Redeemer in this world. There ain't but one mediator in this world. There ain't but one sacrifice in this world. There ain't but one high priest in this world. There ain't but one justifier in this world. There ain't but one forgiver in this world. There ain't but one person that God Almighty will have anything to do with, and that's His Son. And if He's going to speak to you, or you're going to speak to Him, you're going to speak to Him through His Son. And if Christ Himself does not come and make Himself known, you'll never know Him. And that's what we have the mind of Christ concerning the gospel. Our Lord Jesus said, except you believe I'm He, you'll die in your sins. I'm that bread which came down from heaven. I'm the water of life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I mean, He said, not, if there's one thing to tell this generation, that there's only one way, and it ain't Buddha. One way, and it ain't Confucius. One way, and it ain't Mary. One way, and it ain't the Landmarkers. One way, and it ain't the Church of God. One way, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. One person that God has anything to do with, that's His blessed Son. One person that cleanses His blood cleanses from sin, and that's Christ. One person that justifies us and makes us accept. One righteousness that we'll ever have, and His and His alone. One God we'll see in eternity, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, listen, well, I've got that. You got that mind, don't you? Oh, my. We know the mind of Christ when it comes to salvation. Oh, yeah. He died for His people. He died for His elect. I love that word election. I love that wonderful word of election. I mean, beloved, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ before the world ever began. Huh? I know this, that He had not chosen me, I'd have never chosen Him. And I tell you, when men and women find out that God Almighty does not owe them salvation, that God saves sinners on purpose, then they don't stand up and say, well, one of these days I'm going to show you folks what it is to be a Christian. One of these days I'll come up there and show you hypocrites how to live. How many times have you heard that? Oh, if I ever become a believer, I tell you, I'm going to show the rest of you folks what it's like. Oh, whenever they find out the salvation's of the Lord, it's not of them, it's not of him that willeth, it's not of him that runneth, but it's of God that showeth mercy. They'll shut their mouth or else they'll hit the door and say, I don't like that. I don't like that at all. And which makes, you know, going or coming, it don't make any difference. You know, God's going to get his. He go get his. And that's what makes preaching the gospel so glorious. I'm not on a fool's errand. Don's not on. He ain't. You ain't. I'm not trying to twist anybody's arm, talk anybody into anything. I'm telling you that salvation is of the Lord from Alpha to Omega. And that if God Himself sets on your trail, you just will throw up your hands because He's going to get you. Huh? Oh, His purpose. Oh, man, we have the mind of Christ and His purpose of redemption and the salvation of His elect by His Son. And oh, beloved, we have His mind concerning the will and purpose of the mystery of the gospel hid in God from the foundation of the world. And oh, beloved, I'm telling you, oh, God, help us to preach that gospel. Have this mind of Christ. Have this mind of Christ. To bless His holy name. To be nobody. Let everybody else be somebody. Let, you know, just to be nothing. Just to be nothing. Let me close with this. Let me give this little illustration to you and I'm done. Let me show you something here. If I can. How much is that right there? Can you see that? How much is that?
All zero.
Now what do we got? 1 million. You know what made them zeros worth anything? One. You know what makes us worth anything? Christ. I don't care how many zeros or DVDs or jobs or money or anything else you got, how educated or ignorant, don't make a bit of difference. You're a zip, zero, not a nothing, nobody without Christ. Ain't that right? And I think, I like it like that. I like it like that. You know, He's everything, we're nothing. He's everything, we're nothing. Well, appreciate your attention.